And now we're going to go to the first chapter of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, when I was in Susa, the capital, one of my brothers, Hanani, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They replied, "The survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. For the Lord God had said, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from here and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name.'" Nehemiah continued his prayer. "They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." At the time, I was cupbearer to the king. So ends the reading from the book of Nehemiah. When we meet someone we have not met before, say at a party or in fellowship, there's probably a strained time until we discover a mutual interest between ourselves and that person. The mutual interest may be children, grandchildren, travel, cooking, sports, hunting, golf, quilting, dogs, gardening, or any other topic that we find a mutual interest. If the mutual interest is sparked, we continue talking. If no mutual interest grows, then silence grows, and we become very uncomfortable in our relationship with that person. But our relationships with our close friends are different, for we have mutual interests. With our best friends, we share many mutual interests, activities, and ideas. Some we may share in whispered conversation, some with animated gestures, some while smiling, and some while in sorrow. With our closest friends, there's no problem with silence. In fact, a good test of friendship is to be together for long periods of time with silence and yet know that there is a bond. With our spouses and our children, we can sit next to each other. We can talk excitedly, or we can remain together in absolute silence, but loving silence. It is our familiarity with our spouses, our children, and our friends that makes us comfortable. It is when we're uncomfortable with a person that our relationship is strained, and it's the same with God. If a person is not close to God, the person may be uncomfortable with God. If a person is unfamiliar with God, the silence may not be comfortable, and personal prayer may be strained. Our personal familiarity with God in prayer goes hand in hand with being comfortable with God. And just as we can be with a good friend in loving silence, so we can be with God in loving silence. And just as close friends accept us for who we are, we know that God can accept us for who we are, and even more so. In marriage, both spouses give to each other, and if they give a lot to each other, the marriage has a better chance of succeeding. No marriage works if even one person holds back. And it has been said that the miracle of a marriage is that if both people give a 100%, it's multiplied to 1,000%. But yet in prayer, we sometimes hold back with a God who we know loves us. We are not ready to commit even 100% in prayer or 100% of who we are in prayer. Today's reading in Nehemiah showed how Nehemiah was comfortable and familiar with God. Nehemiah gave 100% of himself to God in prayer and in action. So, why was the book of Nehemiah placed in the Bible, and why does it remain in both the Hebrew and the New Testament? The Jewish people, in relying on the books of the Hebrew Testament, continually looked to those books which kept pointing to the one God, a God who looked with favor on his people, a God who cared for, looked after, and guarded his people, and a God who interacted with his people. The Bible recalls the events of a people who responded to God, believed in God, worshiped God, spoke to God, and hoped in the future of that God and the future of God anointing a person who later, of course, is Jesus the Christ. These people wrote psalms. They wrote stories of their God, did the bidding of their one God, and often died in his service. Jesus knew the whole of the Hebrew Testament. In fact, it is recorded that when he was about the age of 12, he stayed behind at the temple, and he had discussions with the Pharisees and the scribes about Scripture, about the whole Hebrew Testament, and they were amazed at his knowledge of Scripture. And when Jesus, in the Gospels reported, went around, he attended synagogue, and he taught in the synagogues, and he concentrated on Scripture. His followers, being devout Jews, also were familiar with the books of the Hebrew Testament. So therefore, what can we learn from that man named Nehemiah who lived so many centuries ago, 3 centuries before Jesus was even born? What did Jesus learn from him? What did the disciples learn, the apostles? What did Paul, who was a devout Pharisee, learn? And what did all of his other followers learn from Nehemiah? All who read the books of the Bible see that God slowly revealed God himself to us over the centuries, and how each of the people mentioned in the Gospels responded to God in their own way. And of course, in the New Testament, we have the story of Jesus and how people responded to Jesus. But back to Nehemiah, the man who Jesus and Mary and Joseph and Peter and John and Andrew and all the scribes and Pharisees knew intimately. They studied and analyzed those books in temple. Nehemiah, as stated, lived about 300 years before Jesus was even born. He lived in Babylon during the time that the Jewish nation had been conquered by the Babylonians and were in Babylonian empire, and they were forced into exile. This was the second great exile, the first of course, being the exile in Egypt, and that is where Passover is celebrated. When the Babylonians conquered Israel, as any conquerors would do, they broke down the gates, destroyed the walls, and pretty well sacked the city. They left the city in ruins. They took Jews and most of the Jews as slaves. Over the course of time, some Jews returned back to Israel and back to Jerusalem. Now back to Nehemiah. There's a sentence in there that tells us he was an important man. He was the cupbearer to the king. Now, why is that important? If you remember, in ancient times, before refrigeration, food would spoil and drink would spoil. So he was the protector of the food of the king. He was the one who would take the poison for the king. And if you doubt that, just think of this last year where so many people died and became violently ill because of the egg problem, the egg poisoning that occurred in the United States. So being a cupbearer was a dangerous but important job. So Nehemiah was extremely trusted, and his job as a trustworthy person brought him to interact with the king regularly. The book starts out saying that Nehemiah was visited by one of his brothers, Hanani, and some other guys from Jerusalem and Judah. He asked him what's going on in Jerusalem and the condition of the people living there. Hanani told him that the city remained in bad shape. The walls had been breached. The walls remained knocked down. The gates of the city remained open. The people were in distress, and they were afflicted. The books of the Bible show people at their very best, but also at their very worst. And it also shows people as very, very, very human. And this is true of Nehemiah. For when he heard about what was going on in the city of Jerusalem, he also remembered that the temple was in Jerusalem, and the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem, and that when Jerusalem was sacked, so was the temple, and so was the Ark. So what did Nehemiah do, knowing that no longer sacrifices were being made to the one true God in temple in Jerusalem? It's recorded he sat down because he couldn't stand anymore, and he wept. He felt a personal burden. And it says that from days afterward, he mourned. And remember what Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Nehemiah also told us he fasted. And fasting is not in vogue in these days, except for people whose pictures are in vogue. But what else did he do? The book records that Nehemiah prayed before the God of heaven. Let's take a closer look then at that prayer. Remember, this is the prayer that Jesus knew, John the Baptist knew, Matthias and Andrew, and all the other people who studied those prayers in synagogue. As we learn culture from our parents and aunts and uncles, godparents, so did the people of that time. Just as they reflected upon Nehemiah's prayer, so shall we. And the prayer begins, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and those who keep his commandments." Nehemiah knows and acknowledges the might, the power, and the awesomeness of a God who is both great and terrifying. And yet this is the same God who keeps his promises, who will not break his covenant, his relationship with his people. This is the God who covenanted with all of us, "I am your God, and you are my people." This is the God who does not desert us. We know the word covenant means trustworthy and faithfulness and relationship. And in Congregationalism, the key word is covenant. We covenant with each other. We covenant with God. And through our covenant with God, what we are acknowledging is this, that God is our God, that we are God's people. We are faithful to God. We are trustworthy to God, and we're trustworthy in our relationship with each other. We are responsible to God, and we're responsible in our relationships with each other. Nehemiah prayed that covenant. In his prayer, he says, while God is terrifying, God is also a God of mercy and a God of relationship. What we then need to do is to love God with the wholeness of our being and to observe the commandments which God gave to Moses. When Nehemiah prayed, he referred to himself as a servant. And even though a servant, when he prayed to God, he told God, "God, open your ears and open your eyes. I want you to hear my prayer, and I want you to see me, and I want you to see the plight of the people in Jerusalem." And Nehemiah boldly reminded God that he was praying to God both day and night and fasting. Nehemiah, mindful of history, invoked Moses, who was given the commandments, and he acknowledged that the people of God had dealt corruptly with God. But Nehemiah said very plainly, "Both I and my family have sinned. We have sometimes turned our back on you, God." But Nehemiah also reminded God in prayer that God had redeemed them from slavery once before. And so therefore, he concluded his prayer with these words, "They are your servants. They are your people. You redeemed them by your great power and by your strong hand. Therefore, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of all your servants who delight in revering your name." So Nehemiah was acutely aware of God's redemptive power. And Nehemiah echoes the psalmist when the psalmist says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So Nehemiah, in his prayer, remembered history, knew well his role as a servant, knew he was very human, a person who sinned, is part of the unfolding of God's history, prays that God be attentive to him, and yet prays for divine intervention yet again. Nehemiah, in his prayer, is extremely honest with God. He lays it all on the table. "This is who I am. This is who your people are. But Lord, don't forget your covenant. Help us." So what is holiness? Holiness is not a separate part of who we are. Holiness is who we can be. Not just simply aware of God being out there, but integral with God. Not just being part of the fact that God is far away, but admitting that God surrounds us 24/7, 365. Not in a heaven which is far off, but a heaven on earth now, here, next to us. So what have the readers of the book of Nehemiah learned over the centuries, now thousands of years later? That turning to God in prayer is crucial for our life and the lives of others. For if we truly believe in God, then we know that God is integral in our lives. What did the prayer do for Nehemiah? What does the prayer do for us? Essentially, it is versing with God. In other words, conversing with God. And when we start to deepen our relationship with God, the versing grows and the conversation grows. So what happened with Nehemiah? We learned in chapter 2, he went to the king, and the king said, yes, you can go to Jerusalem. And if you read the rest of the book of Nehemiah, you'll realize that Nehemiah was there, but yet there were people in Jerusalem who didn't want him there because he was coming from Babylon and knew King Artie. So they didn't like that. But Nehemiah knew that prayers can be loud, sung, or whispered. We can pray while we're crying or laughing, or in silence, contemplation, or meditation. Prayer is part of our relationship, for what we're doing is we're giving voice, either silently or out loud or in song, to God of what we think, of what we feel, where our mind is, and where we want our will to go. Sometimes a good prayer may just simply be telling God that we're sad or feeling good. And perhaps even telling God that our will wants to move away from him, and God help us. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you'll realize that Nehemiah never spoke to God. Nehemiah never answered God at all. And yet, we realize that Nehemiah turned to God, and then he acted. He followed through. While Nehemiah referred to the great and terrible God of heaven, we have since learned that God has come, Jesus our Christ, that Jesus has come and was with us and established the new and eternal covenant. This was, again, well before Nehemiah knew that. But Nehemiah's prayer was present in the hearts and the minds of all of his followers, his disciples, his apostles, and in Jesus himself. They knew the history, and they knew that what Nehemiah had put his faith in, the one true God. So, trying to tie this together. Nehemiah knew that there was one God, and the God was another. He recognized that the Exodus was God's doing, and I can look at a person like Nehemiah, and I can guess that he is a holy man, and that I can learn from him. And then just as a postscript, now that we're entering into on November 7th, Commitment Sunday for stewardship, look at the stewardship of Nehemiah, where he actually followed through with what he had to do to be a good steward to the temple in Jerusalem. Let us pray. Lord God, we meet you in each of the sacred books of Scripture. We, like the holy man Nehemiah, grow strong from our relationship with you, and with you we can accomplish so much. Grant us the grace to grow to be comfortable with you. Grant us the will to learn from you in silent prayer, in formal prayer, sung prayer, public prayer. In all ways, Lord God, let us call you great and adore you, worship you, confess to you, ask of you, both for ourselves and for others, and thank you for giving yourself and your Son Jesus to us, so in our small way, we can glimpse a part of who you are, our God. Like Nehemiah, may we listen and pray, and ask and pray, and work and pray. And like Nehemiah, may we persevere. For we are your holy people, and we desperately need your loving grace.